As you go out today and turn to your left, you'll notice that there is a new bookcase that is there right in the Welcome Center area. The first part of it is that we finally were able to put some of the books that belong to the church library back out there, and those are on the lower shelves. And you can have at them and borrow them and take them home and read them for a week or two and bring them back. But you'll remember that in the issue of The Contact that came out just a couple weeks ago, there were a series of books that I recommended, and I have joined to that list a couple of books that Pastor Brian has recommended, and those books are on the top shelf, so there'll be 8 books. They'll have little stickers down in the lower right corner, and that's a cue that something different is going on with those books. Those books are not for you to take home and just read and bring back. Those books are available for purchase if you'd be interested in building up your own personal library. We share the conviction that leaders are readers and readers are leaders, and that if God has given us life and breath, there's really no excuse that we don't keep learning and reading until the end of our days. And so we've tried to put together some books that we think will encourage you this year in different aspects of the Christian life, family life, married life, children, growing in your own personal holiness, growing in your understanding of God's Word. And so you can go and during the week, or this morning, or during the break, or whatever, peruse through these books, look at them and say, maybe I want to buy this one, or that one, or maybe a few of them, or maybe the whole thing. Or the next few weeks, we'll make them available for purchase. How you can do that is see my wife, Carol, and say, I would like to purchase whatever book, and pay the money, and as we get the orders, we'll be ordering them in continuously through Amazon and other bookstores so that they're available. Personally, I think Brian and I will be reading several of these ourselves this year. Of course, we've already read them, but it's good to reread books as well. And so take a look as you go out today, books that the pastors recommend for 2019. And I believe that you'll be encouraged as you read and peruse and develop your mind, develop your spirit, and your greater understanding of the Word of God. Well, let's turn our attention now to a more focused time in the Word, as we have today a very special day, the sanctity of human life. It is good for us to be reminded of the importance of each person that comes into this world from the moment of conception till the time of natural death. She talks about it without a hint of irony, remorse, or even an understanding that her decision impacted many others. Amelia Brown, or Bonow, wants people to know that she had an abortion, and that she wants to share her, quote, testimony, unquote, with everyone. In a December 12th issue of the Seattle Times, December 12, 2018, she said, I'm telling you my story plainly, proudly, even flippantly, because we've all been brainwashed to believe that the absence of negative emotions around having an abortion is the mark of an emotionally bankrupt person. It's not, she says. I have a good heart, and my abortion made me happy. Nowhere in her interview did she talk about the unborn child whose life she'd snuffed out. She just talked about achieving her career and education goals, her personal happiness, her personal freedoms. All throughout the article, it was me, 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 me. And from her own personal story, she launched a movement, hashtag ShoutYourAbortion, which was sent and resent over 150,000 times in the world of Twitter. Now, my friends, while there are many things to celebrate and rejoice over in the human experience, it is really the height of irony and the depths of evil to think that celebrating abortion is one of them. And that is the reality that we face today as the people of God. We are dealing with thinking that is ungodly, that hides behind rhetoric of freedom and choice and personal autonomy, but that is ultimately rebellion against the good purposes of God and His intentions and designs for human beings. We as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have been called to be a people that are pro-life, for all people, for all walks of life, from all backgrounds, for the entirety of our human lives. And in a world that is growing seemingly ever darker, it is imperative that we remind ourselves and others of what we are facing and how to respond as pro-life believers in Jesus, how to respond in the face of such evil. And so this morning we're going to take a brief hiatus from our study in Hosea to join with millions of Christians around the country in recognizing the sanctity of human life Sunday. We're going to take a look at how God views the unborn. We're going to affirm the beauty of human life. We're going to offer redemptive and forgiving responses to those who have been victimized by the lies and deception of the pro-abortion movement. We're going to respond to some common questions commonly given about abortion and suggest some steps of action to take to affirm the biblical message of the sanctity and importance of human life. And so once again, in honor of God, the Lord, the giver of life, I invite you to stand with me this morning as we read our passage from Psalm 139. And may the Lord give us grace and understanding. For the Word of God says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Now, Father, as we come to you this morning, and as we desire to hear from you, the Lord, the giver of life, we pray for a spirit of conviction and compassion to sweep across our congregation and across our land, so that we truly would be more and more a pro-life generation, and that we would become a pro-life people and a pro-life country. We give you praise and honor this morning, Father, and invite the leading of your word as you guide us by your Spirit for the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As you follow along in your sermon outline this morning, it's going to be part teaching, part exhortation, part training. We're going to be doing different things this morning. It's an unusual Sunday, but it's good for us to remind ourselves of what is one of the major callings we have as believers in Jesus Christ. So our first point this morning is how God sees the unborn. Amidst the ever-rising voices and contention and arguments and anguish about the issue of abortion, we sometimes forget that God has not been silent on this issue. While the sinful hearts of rebellious humans may not want to hear it, proclaiming some sort of self-imposed autonomy, the Creator of all life is not silent. And Psalm 139 gives us insight into both how God sees the unborn and how David recognized that fact. For first we see that the unborn baby is his creation. Look at all of the personal pronouns in this passage. You formed me. You knit me together. Wonderful are your works. Your eyes saw me. In your book my days were written. My friends, each human baby is an active and intentional creation of God. The unborn is never a cosmic accident. The unborn is never a mistake. God is actively involved in the life of each human being from the moment of conception until the moment of natural death. And David is aware of this continuous action of God between his conception, his development in his mother's womb, and his status as an adult. And he understood that he was fully human in the womb of his mother, and he was fully human at the time that he wrote these words. My friends, you are not an accident, at least not to God. You were destined and desired and designed and intended to be part of this creation. I want you to turn to your neighbor right now and say, you were designed and destined to be here. Turn to your neighbor and say that. Designed and destined to be here. Because God has a personal, intimate, creative relationship with every unborn child. It says in his word that he sees the unformed substance. It's from where we get the Hebrew word embryo. In the omniscience of God, in his all-knowing nature, he is the one who forms the number of days of each person and has a plan for each person. And what that means for you then is he knows you. He formed you. He knows the number of your days and the purpose of your life. The human baby is a full human being with the right to life and is worthy of protection. In our invocation this morning, we read about the encounter between Elizabeth, who was pregnant, and her cousin Mary, who was also pregnant. And when the women met, Elizabeth's baby, whom we will later be introduced to as John the Baptist, leaps for joy at hearing the voice of the mother of her Lord. And so we have an encounter here of two women carrying two unborn children who are all seen as being fully human. And the fruit of Mary's womb is even called blessed. It is a term that the Bible consistently uses when talking about children. So the question we would ask this morning, and maybe we would ask the abortionist, what was Mary carrying in her womb before Bethlehem? The Bible makes it clear that she was carrying the Lord of life, the Savior of the world. Listen, not the potential Savior of the world. Not the not yet born, but if he's born and becomes human, Savior of the world. When the angel gave the declaration, it is the Savior of the world. The baby already had a name. He already had a destination. A holy conception of our Lord Jesus Christ, he himself is the agent of creation, through whom all things were made. His conception is proof that full humanity begins at the moment of conception. Secondly, the unborn baby is his beautiful creation. As we read these words in Psalm 139, not only do we see action words, but the words that are used here are related to the work of professionals. The phrase inward parts can be translated literally kidneys, seen as representing all of the inner parts and organs of the human being. And each child, we are told, is fearfully made. The expression actually says fearfully set apart. The writers of Scripture want us to know, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, that there is a sacredness to each child who has been fashioned together by a God who takes great delight in what he has created and does everything with great purpose. We're told that the baby is intricately woven in the depths of the earth. The expression here is, the picture is of a weaver who threads carefully and intertwines together a piece of art. There is design, purpose, and a goal for each baby. Each baby is a masterpiece of God's creativity and design. David says, my frame was not hidden from you. The words literally here are my bones or my skeletal structure. It was not hidden from God as he was formed in the secret place of the womb. Long before the blessings of MRIs and ultrasounds, God could see into the womb and design something beautiful. Now we today, we can see inside and see the marvel at the work of God. My friend, you are of great value to God. You bear the image of God. He designed you. He destined you to be here. You are the work of a master's hand. And with that reality ringing in your ears in the week to come, let your heart just be moved to give thanks to a God who created you with such care, with such tenderness, and with such purpose. But what are some of the wonders as God weaves together each human being? Here's some of the things we do know. It must be said, we know some things we're still learning, we as the collective knowledge of human race. But we do know, for example, that an embryo's heart begins to beat 18 days after conception. At 28 days, and I'm going to use interplay between he and she, okay? So because I will not say it, and it's too complicated to say he, she, and it's too complicated to say they. So I'll just say he and she, okay? At 28 days, he has ears and eyes and a tongue and arms start to form. At 6 weeks, she has brain waves that can be detected. She starts to hiccup after 7 weeks, indicating she has a developing respiratory system. At 8 weeks, he can feel pain because of the level of development in the central nervous system. At 9 weeks, the baby is able to bend his fingers around an object in his hand and sucks his thumb, and all essential organs have already begun to form. At 9 weeks, she forms fingernails and fingerprints. And at 11 weeks, she is breathing amniotic fluid steadily and will do so until birth. At 12 weeks, he can kick, make a fist, he can turn over, he can press his lips together, he can make a smile. At 13 weeks, his vocal cords are developed and auditory sensors are present. At 20 weeks, she can be startled by a loud external noise. At 23 weeks, she can demonstrate rapid eye movement, and on and on and on it goes. This is a wonder, a sacred wonder of a creator who knits together each child in the womb of his mother. It's a beautiful thing to behold. And as we look at the fact that the creator creates each child, it's his beautiful creation, and it's not an amazement then that life brings about praise. For as David contemplates his own creation, he says, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." You know, we offer praise to a good musician, to a good piece of poetry, to a beautiful scene, to a great orator, to a great singer, because we recognize the beauty and the art that is being created. How much more should there be praise when we see the creation of a human being? And indeed, that is our natural response. There is great joy over creation. There is joy over the birth of a child. A mother and father react in wonder and awe and excitement over the birth of their children. And we instinctively recognize the humanity of unborn children. When we see the MRI pictures, when we see the ultrasounds, when we take the blood test and we confirm that there is a pregnancy, I have yet to hear a woman get on the phone or go on the internet or send out a tweet and say, "I'm having a fetus." She rejoices and tells the world she's having a baby. She's going to be a mother. And the people around her rejoice with her. We instinctively understand the humanity of the unborn child. "So I praise you," David says, and this is appropriate. The created praises the creator, and so should we. And David says, "My soul knows it well." The expression here means, "I know it from the depth of my being." I know, David says, I am your creation. I'm fearfully set apart, and so are we. Not only set apart for the purposes of God, we're set apart even from animals and from all the rest of creation, because it is human beings alone who bear the image of God. And that truth should be reflected in our priorities. It should be reflected in our allocation of resources. So David says, "Your works are wonderful." And then we think, as we go through Scripture, when people contemplate on the wonders of creation, when they contemplate on the dignity of man, there's always praise involved, because our God should be praised for all that He has created. And yet, that life is not always appreciated. So what are we to do if the decision has already been made and it was not to choose life? What about those who have already taken the lives of their children through abortion, or have pressured someone to take a life through abortion? Well, in that case, we need to offer hope for the victims. But the first thing we need to say, in light of all that we see in the Word of God, we need to confess that abortion is a heinous crime that takes the life of an unborn child. We need to remind ourselves that it is one of God's top 10, "You shall not murder." We cannot skirt around the issue, which is what we see so many people doing in the media. We cannot call abortion something other than what it is. Abortion is not just the termination of a pregnancy. Abortion is the intentional, violent ending of a preborn human life. abortion should be seen as the ultimate power play whereby one person, be it a doctor or a mother or a pressuring father, wields his or her power of life and death over one who cannot defend himself. Abortion is where one person, we heard this in our opening paragraph, determines that her personal ambition, her own goals, her own security are more important than another human being's right to life. My friends, abortion is sin. We have to call it as it is. But in the gospel, there is always hope. None of us came to the gospel without sin. All of us came to the gospel because we were great sinners and we were in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the same God who created us can forgive us of all sins that we commit, even the sin of abortion. But if abortion is something that you have done or participated in or pressured someone else to do, come clean about it. The sad fact is that people hide things that they did decades ago and let that guilt and silence gnaw at them on the inside. And God says, look, I know what you did. I also know what I have done through Christ, and I know what I can do in your life, but just come clean and confess it. And God says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Creator can restore. The Creator can refresh. He can forgive. He can be the healer and the forgiver and the sustainer of all who come to Him in faith. Believe it and receive the forgiveness He can offer. Now, on a side note, but not sideline in importance, oftentimes when we talk about this issue, we direct it at women, forgetting, of course, that oftentimes men suffer from the grief and loss over an abortion. Perhaps an abortion they did not want to happen, but it did. Or perhaps an abortion that they caused when they were in high school or college or starting their career and they pressured their girlfriend or their wife to end the life of that child. There's hope for men as well if they would but confess their sins, recognize that Christ can forgive. So it's good for us to be reminded of how God sees the unborn. Because we always have to see things the way God sees them so that we can respond according to God's methods, so that we can receive God's provisions of forgiveness and blessing and restoration. And so we see how God sees the unborn. But we live in a culture that has a contrary opinion all too often. And so how then do we speak truth to lies? Well, the first thing we have to admit, and we have to tell people, that abortion is evil and harmful. In November of 2018, in Columbus, Ohio, a collection of witches and Satanists, backslidden pastors, and pro-abortionists gathered at an abortion clinic for what they called a sacred blessing. Now think of using those words in the context of slaughtering innocent unborn children. In what can only be described as wacko world, amidst the chants and the hexes and the religious rituals, one post-abortive mother sang a song she believed came from the spirit of the baby she chose to abort. It's hard to even underscore the depth of depravity that goes into such a ceremony. And yet for some people, this is seen as somehow normal or expected or my right. Unfortunately, these types of ceremonies are not unknown. As we talked about in the intro, there is a political movement afoot called hashtag ShoutYourAbortion, which is growing in popularity, pushed along by many politicians, actresses like Oprah Winfrey, Hollywood celebrities. And in this movement, women gather to give their public testimonies about their abortion and its supposed positive impact on their lives. In September of 2017, actress Martha Plimpton at a Shout Your Abortion rally said she, quote, had her best abortion in Seattle. And she tells out the crowd, notice I said first abortion. I don't want you guys to feel insecure. It was my best one. Heads and tails above the rest. If I could Yelp review it, I totally would. What makes it even more incredulous, at least to me, is that many of the same people promoting hashtag ShoutYourAbortion are also actively promoting another movement, hashtag MeToo, which speaks against harassment and exploitation of women. Now, let's be fair. It is good to stand against the sexual exploitation and harassment of women. That's a good thing. We as believers respect the humanity and dignity of every human being. But here's where there is such confusion and deception. How can you be in one and the other? What is more harassing and exploitative than the willful destruction of an unborn baby girl? So in response to the claim that abortion is safe and legal, we need to look at the full descriptions of risks and effects that come from abortion. It is not risk-free. It is not just another minor surgical operation you go through and life goes on. We've now got, unfortunately, almost 50 years of research. Can you believe it? 40 some odd years after Roe versus Wade, we're still talking about it? May the Lord have mercy on us. But among the physical risks of abortion are infection, perforation of the uterus, internal hemorrhaging, cervical incompetence, many forms of cancer, infertility, and even death. But they're not just physical, there's also psychological risks, such as depression and nervous disorders, sleep disturbances, sexual dysfunction, alcohol and drug abuse, eating disorders, child abuse, divorce, chronic relationship problems, and on and on and on it goes. We were promised when abortion was legalized, the level of child abuse would go down. The level of spousal abuse would go down. The level of marital problems would go down. What has happened since legalized abortion has come into being in our country? An increase in all of those things. Creating a culture of death in one part of society will necessarily spill over into all other aspects of society. And it's affecting the medical profession. Even the oath that all doctors take, the Hippocratic Oath, going back to ancient Greece, has been changed. In its original form, the oath said that the doctor will, quote, not give a pessary to induce an abortion. Abortion was known in the ancient world. But a doctor took an oath to do no harm and would not induce an abortion. That part of the oath is gone today for medical professionals because there's far too many doctors and surgeons and nurses who, instead of doing no harm, earn great profit from the practice of abortion. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must declare that abortion is an evil thing. We must cherish all life. We must truly be pro-life in a fully orbed sense. That means we need to educate and mobilize and pray and vote and act. But in all of that, we need to be redemptive. We need to offer hope in Jesus Christ. We need to offer another solution. We need to offer life-affirming choices to people. And one of the ways we can do that is we respond to arguments that we often hear. Some of them that we heard this past weekend, where there was this collision of competing worldviews. On Friday, the March for Life, that got very little media coverage, but yet had crowds that dwarfed the March for Women on Saturday, which was a pro-abortion love fest and was covered greatly by the media. We need to learn how to respond and answer arguments for abortion. The first thing we are told is that, and this will not be an exhaustive series of questions this morning, but we are told that abortion is a woman's right and that a woman cannot advance in her human rights or in her civil rights unless, quote, she controls her reproductive choices, unquote. Well, the original feminist didn't think so. In many cases, the original feminist who fought for the voting rights of women, who fought against the excesses of alcohol and drug abuse coming out of the Industrial Revolution, who fought for greater working rights for women. In all cases, they were pro-life, and in many cases, they were evangelical believers because they saw the impact that social ills was having on the family. In an organization called Feminists for Life, the president, Sarah Foster, says this, without known exception, the earliest feminists condemned abortion in the strongest terms. It is simply a lie to say that feminism and abortion must go together. If we want to affirm the full humanity of men and women, we can do that without compromising the integrity of anyone else. Now, there was one major exception. Her name was Margaret Sanger. Margaret Sanger advocated racist policies, even calling into question the humanity of African Americans and Latinos. Margaret Sanger is the founder of Planned Parenthood. While Planned Parenthood disavows racism today, in practice, they continue with the strategies of their founder. They strategically place the great majority of their abortion clinics in poorer communities across the United States, so that the effect is that today, African Americans are 13% of the U.S. population, but account for 30% of all abortions. The fact remains that more African Americans are killed at the womb in Planned Parenthood facilities in any three given days than were lynched by the Ku Klux Klan in the entirety of its existence. Now, my friends, evil is evil is evil is evil. And if the Ku Klux Klan is evil, Planned Parenthood is evil as well. In addition, Planned Parenthood officials have been caught on video selling parts from aborted babies, even talking about adopting different practices so as not to damage certain organs so that they can maximize their profits. After months of denial, on Friday of last week, the Fifth District Court of Appeals ruled that, in fact, the videos that exposed them were authentic, had never been edited, and as a result, we can pray that coming judgment will happen against Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood and the abortion industry care only about money and not about the health of women and their babies. In answer to the charge that abortion is a women's rights issue, we are to say women's rights are not advanced by climbing over the mutilated bodies of their aborted children. A second argument that we often hear is, well, I can do whatever I want with my body. Leaving aside the fact that we actually have laws that hinder what we can actually do with our bodies. You can't just go on the street and sell your organs, for example. We can say, yes, a woman can do what she wants with her body, but once a pregnancy occurs, a separate human being is created who has a right to her own bodily integrity. The preborn child is a separate and unique human being with her own DNA, her own blood type, her own identity, her own personality, her own set of gifts, and her own body forms. Having an abortion, in fact, does not remove any part of a woman's body. It only kills and destroys the body of a separate and unique human being. A third argument is sometimes given along this way. Well, the human fetus actually cannot survive on his own, so he's not fully human. But what is the point at which any of us can actually survive on our own? We are always in need of others for our survival. Not any one of us produces our own electricity, grows all of our own food, performs our own surgeries, builds our own roads and bridges, and operates completely independently from others. We were created and designed to be interdependent upon others the whole of our human existence. So do we determine value by the size of the person, or by the location of the person, or by the independence of the person? We don't do that with a 30-year-old or a 3-month-old. Why do you think we can do it with the unborn child? The value is determined by the one who creates life, by God himself, and he has spoken on this issue. I hope you'll take the opportunity in the days and weeks ahead to educate yourself on how we can speak to other different arguments that often come from the pro-abortion crowd. I'm just going to finish with one last one that says, well, a man cannot speak to this issue because it is a woman's issue. Now, what I find interesting about this claim, which I hear often, is that abortion would not be as widely available as it is if it weren't for men. Because a very large percentage of abortions are actually done under pressure from men, whether it's boyfriends or husbands or fathers, who do not want to take responsibility for their actions. And it is, in fact, that many of the doctors and surgeons who perform abortions are, in fact, men themselves. So I find it odd that abortionists don't say anything about that, but suddenly turn when a man says, I really want to promote a pro-life position. But let's state the obvious, okay? By design, Procreation is a two-person enterprise. It is simply wrong to say that one person in the equation can have a say in what happens after life has been created. This type of attitude produces actually more irresponsible behavior on the part of men. We need to speak the truth and say that the so-called sexual revolution of free sex, free love, uncommitted relationships has been very costly to women, but of great benefit to irresponsible men. Because think about it, who gains more from uncommitted sex, from consequentless activity, than men? Of course, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we deplore both attitudes. We deplore the attitude that says that men have no say, and we deplore any behavior that encourages irresponsible behavior among men. So we call men out to be men and to take responsibility once life has been created. Real men love their children and protect and take care of them. To be truly pro-life, we need to call men to man up and serve and protect and provide and take care of and help those around them. We should not encourage behavior that will lead to more irresponsibility, but we should take the lesson from human history and from the Word of God, which says that where monogamy is practiced and the human family is respected, there is great human flourishing. But in addition to that, let's think about this. Would we try to impose such a principle on any other issue? Say that only those that are directly affected by an issue should have any say about it. Let's think of some other social movements that have happened in the history of our country. It was not only slaves and former slave owners who spoke out for emancipation of the slaves. It was Christians, by and large, and others who were willing to speak for the dignity and the protection of those formerly enslaved. In the 1960s, it was not only black Americans who fought for civil rights. It was men and women of all strata of society who spoke up and who spoke out. Nor should it be only women today who are allowed to speak out on abortion. That is the responsibility of every believer in Jesus Christ. And others who even aren't believers, but who recognize the sanctity of life and the humanity of the unborn. So we've had a chance to see how God sees the unborn. We've had a chance to speak truth to lies. What are we to do? What can we do? And that's where we get to our third point, letting our light shine. The first thing we have to say is withdrawal from society is not an option. We are called to be active in our faith and actively engaged with others. And as long as the Lord has given us life and breath, He wants to work through us and in us to impact those around us. And we can't do that if we continue to withdraw. So how do we do that? Well, first we need to know the truth. In our gender-confused age, we need to affirm the biblical view that God created humans as male and female. End of story. That was by design. It was by intention. It was with great purposes. We need to live out as we proclaim the beauty of this equal but complementary view that God has of men and women. I'm convinced that going forward in a very confused culture, one of our greatest apologetic tools for preaching the gospel will be husbands who happily love their wives and raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. It's going to stand out like bright and shining lights in a dark culture. And we need to tell the truth, because we know that anything that is built on a lie will not survive. That's scary when we look at all things that are accepted as truth today by our culture that are built on a lie. They will not last. It's just a matter of time before they collapse under their own weight and what the level of destruction will be. And so we as a people of God need to respond redemptively, proactively, with the truth and with love. And once we know the truth, we have to share the truth. It's not enough just to curse the darkness. It's not enough just to throw things at the television or yell at the radio about the evil that's going on. It's not enough for us to seek and hide. We can't avoid the culture at large. No, we have been called to be lights shining in a dark generation. Aren't you so glad that Jesus just didn't stay in heaven and look down and say, look at those rascals full of sin. I think I'll just give them the back of my hand. No, he came down and lived among us for 30 plus years. So he would show us the love and mercy and grace and truth of Christ. And then he would take our sins upon him so that we could be reconciled with God. And he sends us out now to do the same thing. To live as light in the midst of a dark generation. So what are some things we can do? Some of these things you've heard before. It's good for us to be reminded. We need to write. We need to call our political leaders, both in Sacramento and Washington. They need to hear well-reasoned arguments for defense of the unborn. Don't assume that they've heard it. Don't assume that somebody else has gotten in their ears. In fact, assume that enemy voices have already gotten in their heads and are influencing their decisions. If we don't speak out, who will? But as we do that, we need to pray for our political leaders and pray for those judges who will make literally life and death decisions, because prayer is not the last resort. Prayer is the first response. Because when we work, but when we pray, God works. And I would much rather work more efficiently by getting God involved in everything that I'm doing by praying first and during and after whatever activity we have. Thirdly, let's be active about supporting pro-life ministries. And I'll give you a list on another slide. Because there's lots that can be done. There's positive ways of getting the message out. There's positive ways of responding that speak life into a situation of death. Perhaps as a church, we need to consider how we can keep on going and what we're doing, but other things that we can do. Or maybe the Lord will lead some of us even in the church to think about adopting or fostering, even if for a season, to offer a positive opportunity to those who are in need. We need to be talking about the issue with gentleness and respect, with love and compassion, with our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers. We need to learn positive pro-life arguments and how to respond to the lies of darkness. But we need to remember that in all things, it's the gospel that is the center issue. We who were enemies of God, He had mercy on us in Christ. We need to have that same response of mercy, but ultimately point people to Jesus Christ. And then I told you I'd give you a list. I'll just list a few of them here. We have the Caring for Women Center here in Oroville, and I can look out and I see faces of those of you that are involved. Keep on going, and may your number increase. But there are other things. If you're more politically involved, there's groups like the Susan B. Anthony List or the National Right to Life Committee, which promote pro-life candidates across the board, local, state, and national. There's Pro-Life Across America. They're the ones that put up these billboards all over the place. So you see one as you drive towards you, but it says, take my hand, not my life. The picture of a small baby. If you want to have more information, read R.C. Sproul's book, A Rational Look at an Emotional Issue. But this morning I want to introduce you to someone perhaps you haven't heard of before. Her name is Stephanie Gray. She's the founder of a ministry called Love Unleashes Life, and she's written a book with that same title. The subtitle is basically Speaking Truth and Love to Those That Are Trapped in the Abortion Industry. She has dedicated her life to the defense of the unborn and to the foundation of a culture of life in all society. She's a winsome, intelligent, vibrant young lady who makes a positive, proactive, redemptive response to the issue. And I love what she says. Follow closely what she says. My mission is to not make abortion illegal. It is to make abortion unthinkable. That should be our goal. We develop such a culture of life, of affirmation, of encouragement, of support, of help, that it wouldn't even cross someone's mind to terminate the life of an unborn child. Look her up on YouTube, Stephanie Gray. She's done over 800 presentations on college campuses and businesses like Google and in parliaments in Europe and legislative bodies around the United States. Truly a hero of the pro-life movement. Pray for her. She literally puts herself on the front lines and pray and helping the unborn. And then we need to keep ourselves connected to the truth. We remind ourselves that our hope is in Christ and in Christ alone. Yes, we push for legislation if we can. Yes, we pray for our legislators and judges. Yes, we march for life. Yes, we sign petitions. Yes, we support all of these wonderful ministries. But ultimately, it's only God who can change the lives of anyone. and change the heart. But here's the good news. He's doing it. When you get connected with a pro-life center, with a center that's helping mothers in difficult situations, you will begin to hear stories of how God is changing the hearts of mothers and fathers who decide they want to keep their children and are looking for help. He's doing this every day. God is changing people's hearts. Babies are being saved. Human hearts are being changed. And so our ultimate hope is not in the decision of any human court. Our hope is in the one who sits in the throne of heaven, in the courtroom of eternity, and who holds all life in his hands, as we sang this morning. And so we can serve him lovingly, joyfully, persistently, truthfully, because he's aware of what's going on. He's in control. And so we do what we can, while we can, with what God has given to us, so that all would be done for his glory. But ultimately, our trust is in the ultimate pro-life advocate, who himself is the creator of all life, even our great God. And so my hope and my prayer is that we would be a winsome, attractive, loving, joyful, pro-life people that will continually go out in the highways and byways of our town and of our area and even of our country and say, we have a better way. We're a people of life. Come and join us. Let's pray. Father, in your goodness to us, we recognize that we have sinned greatly against you as a people. And Father, even some of the lies and pressure of this movement threaten, if not the fringes of the church, sometimes even coming right into the church. And so, Father, help us to speak the truth in love. Father, remind us that we who were once far away have been brought near by the grace and mercy of Christ. And so as we deal with those around us who are still far away, to respond as well with grace and mercy to them. And Father, we pray today for those in our community who are struggling right now, who've just discovered that they are pregnant and who are questioning whether they should carry this child to term. We pray now, Father, that by your Spirit you would touch their hearts and their response would be yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. And that we as your people would mobilize the resources to gather around each one to love the mother and child and family with the love and grace of Jesus Christ. Father, we are so thankful that you created us. Help us to carry that gratitude day by day into the lives of those we meet. And would we have the aroma of life wherever we go, so that people would turn and find their way back to the Lord of life. Thank you for Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And in his name we pray. Amen.